The Bible reading today comes from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 16 and 34 to 48. At Caesarea, there was a man called Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, gave generously to those in need, and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius said to him in fear, "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. Verses 34 to 48. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of his sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Jesus were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Andrew. And the bit that was not read there, that I didn't get give Andrew to read, was the bit where after Peter has the vision, these company of people from Cornelius' house arrive, talk to Peter, and then he goes with them to Cornelius' house and welcomes them. And when he gets there, he is welcomed into the door, and he asks, "Why am I here?" basically. And then there's this conversation happens, and then the rest of those verses where he gives this this message. We're going to stand and sing, "Help Us, O Lord, to Learn." Looked at the conversion of Saul, that this was a world-changing event, a pretty big claim, but stood by that. And I think in many ways, I want to make the same claim today in this story of Cornelius and Peter, that the course of world events changed because of this encounter. We might not get that sense of it as we read it and as Andrew read it, but any of us that are not part of the Jewish tradition are here because this happened, because of this encounter between Peter and Cornelius. Pretty big claim, but let's see how we go. Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What's a good Jewish Christian like you doing in a place like this? That could very well be the question that many asked Peter as he turns up at the home of Cornelius. Indeed, at one point, it's probably the question that Peter asked himself. What am I doing in a place like this? And in fact, it's not the normal greeting that you would give as you get to someone's place, but when Peter arrives at Cornelius, and it's one of the verses that we didn't hear, he says, now look, folks, you know I shouldn't be here. This is not the kind of thing that I should be doing. It's not the sort of welcoming greeting that you'd normally give when you've got to some place. But God is doing something here, he says to the people, and I recognise that, and so I'm here. Now, it's not the first time that the gospel was extended to Gentiles. Just a couple of chapters earlier, we heard of Philip, who's going down the road and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch coming. And he gets alongside him and explains the scriptures to him. And indeed, as we look through the gospels, Jesus is meeting up with Gentiles as well. At one stage, he heals the son of a Roman soldier, centurion. And so it's not the first time that the Gentiles are hearing the gospel. So what we hear in this passage from Acts 10 was the same, but it's very different. What we hear here is Peter have this worldview change that the gospel, the good news, is for all. The good news is for all, that God has no partiality, that God has no favoritism to one particular community or one culture. And really, when we think back to the beginning of Luke's gospel, whether it be Simeon or Zechariah, this is what we were hearing, that Jesus would be a stumbling block to the Jews, but a light to the Gentiles. We heard this at the birth of Jesus and at his dedication. Cornelius. Who was this Cornelius bloke? He sounds like a pretty decent fella, really. Well, Cornelius lived in Caesarea, this seaport. I don't know, has anyone been sort of around that neck of the woods in your travels? Caesarea? Yeah, probably. Okay, so Caesarea was this seaport built by Herod the Great and named for Caesar Augustus. Okay, Caesarea, Caesar Augustus. And it's in this city that Cornelius lives. He's a centurion of the Roman occupying army. So the Romans are in that area. He's the leader of a division of this Italian, and he would have been the commander of a group of about 100 soldiers. He would have been. So he was a centurion, a professional officer, as it were, in the Roman army. It also says that he was a devout man who feared God. And this term, like a God-fearer, is actually a term. So it's Gentiles who associated themselves with the synagogue, who participated in Jewish worship and prayers, and who might have even supported the synagogue financially. Now, there were some, they were called God-fearers, okay? And some, in order for them to be a fully-fledged proselyte to the Jewish faith, to Judaism, they needed to do all those things, a synagogue, but they also needed circumcision. And so some of them sort of drew the line in the sand at that point and didn't kind of go fully into that. God-fearers. Cornelius is a God-fearer, okay, and clearly devout, focused on wanting to follow the law of God. Now, that's all very good, except there's one place where this becomes an issue, and it's at table fellowship. So unless Gentiles, such as Cornelius, were willing to accept all of the law of Moses, and particularly when it came to eating and food preparation, eating and recognizing that some foods were clean and some foods were unclean, those of the Jewish faith could not eat with them. And so this was an issue. In fact, although the scriptures don't necessarily say this, but it was borne out as the law of Moses was developed by Pharisees and all kinds of people, the Jews were not even allowed to enter Gentile homes, because if they did that, they would become unclean. So we take all that context into these verses. And so Peter's initial response, where in this vision, this sheet comes down with all these animals there and he's told to kill and eat, he is being a good Jewish man by saying, I have never eaten any of these things before and I'm not going to now, Lord. Because for him to do that, he would be unclean, and even for him to go to Cornelius's place, he would be unclean. So you see how this was a change not only of his mindset but of his worldview here. Because God is showing to Peter in this vision, this is all good. You can eat of this. It is not going to make you unclean. And lo and behold, what happens next? These visitors from Caesarea turn up saying, can you come with us to Cornelius's place, please? And Peter is understanding what is taking place here. He is understanding what is taking place, that God indeed is. And so the greeting, as I said, the greeting he gives initially is to say, look, as a Jewish man, I shouldn't be here. But God, and I'll just read the verses. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, stand up, I'm only a mortal. And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, this is unbelievable that Peter makes this statement. As I said, it's not only a change of mindset, it's a change of his whole worldview. God has shown me that I should not call anyone unclean. At times, we're changed. We're called to change our worldview. We're called to unlearn some things, if I can put it that way, that we're called to unlearn some things. There's assumptions that we let go of. And last week, in talking about the conversion of Saul, I also talked about these little ongoing conversions that we have across our Christian walk. And this is what we discover happening here as well. So there's a couple of examples of that, of how we need to unlearn things. One is a very broad thing and one's a bit more personal. Galileo was around in about 1610, 1632, was doing extraordinary things in the world of science and discovery. About 70 years earlier, building on some earlier work, Nicholas Copernicus had developed a mathematical model for, it was a heliocentric model. a model that ran counter to the prevailing model, which was a geocentric model. Geo, how are we going with that? The geo is Earth, helio, Sun. Okay, so the prevailing model was that everything revolved around the Earth, everything geocentric, the Earth was at the center of everything. Copernicus and some before him had been doing some work and said, I don't think that's how it works. I think we actually go around the sun. And Galileo then began to advocate for this model. And he has this new U-Butte telescope, and he begins to take some reading. So he works on the evidence for this. So he looks at the transit of Venus. He looks at the moons of Jupiter, records them, and all kinds of observations. And he produces a writing in 1632 called Dialogue Concerning the Two Chief World Systems, where he favours the heliocentric model. And he says, well, look, folks, I think it's actually that the Earth revolves around the sun, not the other way around. Now, the church at the time, and that the dominant church was the Catholic Church at the time, did not like this. Did not like this at all. Indeed opposed this view harshly, because it was against the worldview that the Earth was the centre of things. And in 1616, this heliocentric model was declared to be, by the church, foolish and absurd in philosophy and formally heretical. So anyone who pertained to this was proclaiming heresy, as it contradicted scripture. Galileo was formally warned not to defend or to teach this model, and Copernicus's book was banned. Galileo was called before the Roman Inquisition, not the Spanish Inquisition, but the Roman Inquisition at the time, and under threat of torture, was forced to recant his assertion that the Earth moves. He basically spent the rest of his life in house arrest in his villa in Florence. Now, I guess if you're going to be under house arrest, maybe Florence might not be a bad place to be under. I haven't been there, but anyone been to Florence? Yeah? Would that be a reasonable place to be in house arrest?
Yes, maybe.
The church at this time, also, the Catholic Church was also under immense pressure at this time with the Reformation that was happening. Same time. And so were very conscious of any threat to their authority of how they understood things. As the church came to accept the reality of the heliocentric model, it lifted a general ban in 1758, and Galileo's works were taken off the index of prohibited books in 1835. And in 1992, Pope John Paul II formally expressed regret for the way that the church had dealt with Galileo. Sometimes there's things that we have to unlearn. We have to unlearn. There's assumptions that we need to let go. Now, that's quite broad. Let me narrow it down a little bit to something that I had to unlearn. And it was in the minister's office here 36 years ago, when I was really quite involved in the life of Chapel Hill and Kenmore as a leader and the elder, all sorts of things, really involved in. And the thing that I had to unlearn that we are indispensable. The minister at the time, I was having some conversation with him because I felt that it was there was an opportunity for me to go to Central Queensland and to do some work up there. And I was really tossing and turning about, gee, I'm just so involved in things here, just be able to let that go and to move. And the minister at the time said to me, "We can all be done without." And I thought at the time, that's quite brutal. But you know what? Gee, it was so true. As I stopped and thought about that, we can all be done without. We are not indispensable. The life of the church will continue. We are not irreplaceable. And I spent some time thinking deeply about that, but I had to unlearn that because I was so consumed by everything that I was doing and a part of it. I thought, well, gee, maybe, am I the only one that can do that? No. I had to let that go. I had to unlearn that and listen to this advice that we can all be done without when it comes to the life of the church and our leadership. Unlearning. See, this process of unlearning things that we believe to be the only way is often a necessary step to growing and making new discoveries, because our old assumptions can block us from seeing anything new or seeing a new truth that God is showing us. But we need to make sure that it's consistent with the scriptures and that it's of God. As did Peter. As he told that message, as he preached that message to the household of Cornelius, and it was the household, he does that in terms of now of his understanding what God was doing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He comes to this worldview, this new worldview, solidly from understanding the resurrection of Jesus. It says that he, as he begins to say, "I truly understand." The Greek word there, "I truly understand," is a word, what it literally means is, "I am gaining the understanding in." I'm gaining the understanding. I am learning. I have learnt that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him, etc., in every nation, Peter is growing and is understanding this new way of himself, others, the community, and of God. And he does that as he talks about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is for everyone. That everyone, as it says a bit later on, that everyone who believes in him, let me just read the actual verse. "All the prophets testify about him that everyone... Let everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word, and the circumcised believers, as in the Jewish Christians, who had come with Peter, were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. This encounter, along with the conversion of Saul that we heard last week, this encounter between Peter and Cornelius shaped what now takes place in the early church and across history. And this was up for grabs. Even Peter and Paul have a bit of a Barney about this a little bit later. Gentiles did not need to become and enter into the practices of the Jewish faith to follow Jesus. This is shapes what happens now on in the early church and indeed across history. And of course, we could say all sorts of things about stepping out of our comfort zone to do this and to consider this, whether it be physically or just within our mindset of things. Things that we need to unlearn. Maybe one day someone will ask us, "What's a good Christian like you doing in a place like this?" Let's pray. Lord our God, at times there are some very challenging things that we consider. And as we look at this passage of Peter and Cornelius, and indeed last week with Saul and Ananias, help us in our understanding, that like Peter, that we gain an understanding of what you are on about. Help us to have courage to be able to step into that zone, which at times is very uncomfortable for us. But also help us to dig into the scriptures, that there you will continue to speak to us in and through the name of Christ. Amen.